Book of Revelation, chapter 3. In our study of Jeremiah, where we have been, and remember in chapter 10, it's about comparing, contrasting God and idolatry. And idolatry is taking something or someone and putting it in place of God. Idolatry. Pride promotes idolatry. Now, having said that, and here we are looking at our world, and in our little world, in which we draw a circle, we can come and go, and we buy and sell, and do what we do in our little circle in our world. And we react to the people, persons, places in our little world. We draw a circle, and that's where we live. Now, in that we live in that world, you have to go beyond it now to the big world in which we live. And the big world in which we live is quaking and shaking and is not doing well in 100 ways, to say the least. There's nothing stable. Everything that happens and is happening even now is making it more unstable. And therefore, the world we live in, trying to have Christmas spirit and all of that, we have it, but we don't have it. And it is being taken from us more and more. And so now, having said that, keeping that in mind, here in Revelation chapter 3, you have the end of the age in which we live, and which we're just speaking of. We live in it. And that the characteristic of that is there's no hope, there's no help. Hope and help disappear. They become hard to find. And the basis for that is that the light in the world isn't very bright, to say the least. And the saltiness, if you would, to be as a preservative, to restrain things from corruption, there's nothing very salty. And so here it is said for us, way back in just before 100 AD, Revelation chapter 3, you would recall, verse 14, unto the angel, the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. I know, he said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee, vomit thee out of my mouth. The basis of the problem, the key to why they're lukewarm, why they're neither hot nor cold, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, which is not being understood. The people of the age in which we live, as we come nearer and nearer to the end of it, it is less and less understood. We're in terrible straits, but we aren't very wretched, we aren't very miserable, and we're rather blind to the whole thing. It doesn't matter that we have no resource, but we aren't concerned about that. So now, having said that, people are thinking, saying, and doing. They have been through history, but now we're at this point in history, where they're still thinking and saying and doing and taking and leaving God out of the picture. We share together that God, in His wonderful grace, has made it very clear that He is God to an unbelieving world. And He doesn't accommodate our unbelief. He doesn't do that at all. And His very promise, as we studied in Genesis 3:15, is to make the miracle of miracles and the mystery of mysteries, that God is going to do something that is very hard for Jew and Gentile to receive, that God is going to take the seed of a woman, as we shared together. And we shared together that in the process of it, God, you do something else. In the light of our pride, wouldn't you accommodate our pride? No, no. Everything I do is little. Why? So that you would understand that I am very great. And pride lifts up and exalts anything and everything. And God said, I'm going to humble you. And so all that I do, I'm going to use the word little and small, so that you, standing looking at it, are going to shake your head. And you're not going to say, well, God isn't very great. Ah, oh, that's the problem. We don't understand that. So we say, I am rich, increased with goods, and I don't need anything, God. And thus is heaven, is God's wonderful holy heaven, are all the angels, good and bad, in whose presence we are, more or less, in those angels, are they conscious of this? Uh-huh. They're conscious. God is wonderfully, wonderfully God. But heaven knows. Angels know. Even the bad guys know. But nothing. And the devil knew when God said in Genesis 1:3, and God said, and everything He said, He did. Everything He said, He did in creation. And God comes along and tells us that He's going to go, Genesis 3:15, and do the seed of a woman. What's new? God did everything else. Why can't He do that? And so God says all that. The devil comes along and said, Genesis 3:1, hath God really said that? Because you have to challenge God. If you're going to let God be God, then where does He fit in? Where does pride fit in? It doesn't, because we're created by God, and we're creatures that, to honor God. So the devil would go to seek to spoil, to be God's wonderful word, to go and cause conflict with what God has said. And so God says what He says, but we don't, because God says things that don't seem to make sense to us in our humanness, in our littleness, in our limitedness, in our ignorance. We boast in pride, boasting ourselves in pride, we become very foolish. And seeking to be wise, we're wise, we're understanding, but on the contrary, we are not. So now, God, you've gone and said, and Abel believed, and Adam and Eve believed, and Cain did not believe. And all the way down the line we go. And in the process of that, God, what are you going to know? Well, God is God, and the system we live in, all the way to Revelation 3:17 and 18, we don't need anything, God. We're quite good. We're quite content. Well, that's what Israel was in Jeremiah. They were quite content. They were terribly wrongly content, thinking that no matter how disastrous and impending Nebuchadnezzar was, that they were continuing to make believe it didn't exist. The fire was all around them, and they figured the fire was never going to get us. And the trouble was there, but they didn't recognize it. And so here we are in our day, and then and now. And so God, our problem, what do we need? What's missing? Well, we fail to understand you. And God, we, in our intellect, in our academic thinking, in our unbelief, in our stubbornness, in our sense you're invisible, and God, how do we handle you, invisible, and there are no words to describe you, we can say the wonderful, the word infinite, remember the little sign, infinite, infinite. Well, what's infinite? Well, it means there's no ending, nothing. It means it's unmeasurable. It means it has no boundaries. But that isn't very good in describing you, God, is it? So how do we describe you, God? Is there a word? Since there is no English words that we have that are adequate. So, God, how do we describe your wonderful person? And that is so magnificently what it is. And we have a little word that helps us when it comes to God's magnificent person. You know it. You use it, I hope, every now and then in your mind. In Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible what? To please him. For he that cometh to God must believe what? There you are. Infinite, boundless, unmeasurable, no good. God, how do we describe you? He is now. Where isn't he? Is he? Does that come out right? Every place he is. There's no place he isn't. Simple. Now, having said that, and having said that little bit, would you go with me just to get God's wonderful reminders in the light of the hour in which we live? And I think it is a very difficult time. I don't get all the news. I wish I did sometime. And all the stuff that's happening with Cuba and all of that is plain absurd. Absurd. But hey, who cares? Now, over, if you would please, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, please. In Isaiah chapter 40. And you would recall Isaiah chapter 40. God is giving you the chapter 40, verse 1, comfort, comfort, comfort. You need to be encouraged. Things are going, what do you mean? The Assyrians are going to take the 10 tribes in the north, right? Isaiah's looking at them coming. Assyria's coming down, going to take you. You need to be encouraged, comforted. Aha! How so? Well, picking up in verse 12. Isaiah 40:12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance? And remember, the word span is just think of the distance between your finger and your thumb. God took all of the billions and trillions of galaxies, and he did this. He is, and he did this in the middle of them. He did that. And he weighs all the dust in a balance. The dust. Weighs all the dust. Okay. God. Verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and counted as the small dust in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn with all its trees, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the trees and all the animals in the world are not enough. It won't do it. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. And so, God, here we are looking at our whole world with all of the nations and all the stuff going on. And God, here they are, and we're sitting there. What do we need to know? That he is. And when we look at all them, here's all of the stuff, China and Japan and Russia and all the little Near East and Far Eastern problems. Wow. Venezuela, Cuba. Wow. And God, all of them are nothing to you. Uh-huh. So God, when I look to you, you're better than, bigger than, more than, other than, all of that. That's true. That's true. But the world doesn't understand that. They, in their idolatry and in their complacency, don't understand. And they're trying to cope and have hope with the system, in the system, in spite of the system. They're wrong, but they don't understand. They don't want to, actually. Over in Isaiah chapter 40, chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. And going, if I can, to the last verse, chapter 44. And picking up in verse 8. That saith of Cyrus, God speaking of the future, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. So here's going back approximately 175 years before. God said, I have a man, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to come along. And then after Nebuchadnezzar is going to come Cyrus of Persia. When Cyrus of Persia comes, he's going to send the Israel back, Ezra, Nehemiah, to build the temple and go back to the land of Palestine. That's what they're going to do. And so here, approximately, plus or minus, 175 years later, earlier, he tells about Cyrus. God, did you know all about? I do. I know all about Cyrus. And remember chapter 45, verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. In other words, Persia, Media-Persia is going to be in the top of all the nations. And I will loose the loins of the kings to open before him the two leave gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And remember, God told you, how is Babylon going to be conquered with its great big walls? They're going to have a big feast, and the night of their big feast, they're going to forget to lock the gates down where the water comes through. They're going to forget to lock those gates. And God said 175 years before, I'm going to make sure they're open. And you're going to walk in and take the Babylonian leadership and empire. Now, so God, over, keep going on Cyrus, chapter 46. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things, 46, 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. For else I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I'm going to raise up Cyrus, verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, Cyrus, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. Remember, he's going to sanction Ezra Nehemiah going back to the land. Far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. Verse 11. I have purposed it. I will also do it. You're going to do it. I am. I told you. Do what I do. I say what I say. And I do what I do. Wow. Now, having said that little bit, would you slide your eye along in the corridor of time over to Jeremiah? And to Jeremiah and chapter 5 for a moment. And in Jeremiah chapter 5, picking up the thought, God, are you... And here's the, we already looked at Isaiah, that's the Assyrian captivity, moving ahead to the Babylonian captivity. God, what did you tell them? Did they listen? Did they understand that you had a wonderful solution for the 10 tribes in the north, that God was going to raise up Cyrus? A wonderful, wonderful understanding for the 2 tribes in the south, including Judah. Jeremiah and chapter 5, picking up please, Jeremiah chapter 5, and that which you know, verse 22, fear ye not me, saith the Lord, will ye not tremble at my presence, always in your presence, he is always, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, that yet can they not prevail, though they roar, yet they cannot pass over. So the greatest typhoon, storm, cyclone, whatever you want to call them, there's nothing. Never. It's all the same. Always the same. And just think back, if you, well, think back. Think of the 38 hurricane. That's one I remember that was pretty big. A 38 hurricane came across. Wow. Wow. What a devastating power. But you know what? The beach is still the same. Everything's still the same. It just came and left. And God said, I put the sand, which isn't any big wall. No, just little grains. Little grains of sand, silicon or whatever, little grains that hold back everything, just like that. Little grains. Pick them up in your hand, and that's what holds all the oceans, just like that. Wow. God said, listen, I try to tell you, you guys, but are you going to listen in Jeremiah's day? No. But I have good news for you, if you would listen, over if you would please, to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And so, are they going to be? They ought to be encouraged. Cyrus is certainly encouragement. And here in Jeremiah 31, Judah and Benjamin should be encouraged, at least the remnant. And here in Jeremiah chapter 31, go if you can, to verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, that giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, and they can't pass the sand. They've got to go great storms, but they don't alter things. They don't do it. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now understand, God said, you see the elements, you see the ocean, see the sand, see all that, and I'm the one that's in charge. The Lord of hosts is my name. Verse 36. If those ordinances, sun, moon, stars, if those ordinances depart from me and disappear, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. So therefore, Israel can't disappear. Always a remnant of all the nations of the world, of all the kingdoms conquered, Israel is always there. Remarkably, no nation has been so invaded, so abused as Israel. And yet, here it is. All these years, all these centuries, and it doesn't go away. It can't go away. God said the sun, the moon, the stars will go away before that will. Now, thus, verse 37, thus saith the Lord, if heaven can be measured, now you understand why we use all our Hubble telescopes and we take the telescope on top of the space thing out there and make another view of things. Wow, and all we come up with what is more galaxies, let alone stars, we come up with galaxies, not stars, galaxies, when you come up with them. Now, God, and aren't you impressed if you follow any of that? And you sit and look, and then we got more galaxies. Then we made an estimate. Whoops, we're 100 million off. And so we do another one. God said, you'll never measure my stars. You'll never measure them. No, you won't. When you can measure them. Well, we measure them. You can never measure them. I made it so you can never measure them. Wow. I got that one. Now, hang on. And thus, in verse 37, the end, in the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, which we go down 8,000 miles across, 4,000 miles down, and I will also cast off all the seed of Israel, for all they have done, saith the Lord. Now, God, are you going to keep your word and honor yourself and all these things? Absolutely, absolutely. I'm going to do it. And, by the way, I don't want you, don't get hung up now with spaceships and stuff. Go over with me to Psalm 115. In Psalm 115, picking up the thought, and you will note, if I can, picking up, I'll read just a little because it's relevant to us. On the idol part, think of idols, pride. Verse 8, they that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them, and they're good for nothing. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. Ye that fear God, well, that's where we come in. The Lord, trust in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us, he will bless us, he will bless the house of Israel, that's good. He will bless the house of Aaron, that's good. And here we come again, and he will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Now, verse 14, the Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens, first, second, third, you want to talk to gods. Even the Lord's, all the heavens are the Lord's, all of creation, everything is, he is everywhere. But, the earth hath he given to the children of men. So, there's no sense in looking that somewhere out there that someone else is out there. No, they aren't. The only one place you're going to find humans is here. Period. Isn't that good? So you don't have to hunt around and just, God put us here, planet Earth, and that's where God put us. And thus, God, you've gone and taken it so that in the movement, we're to look to you and trust you. And the environment, we're concerned about the environment, God. And you'll hear people talk about global warming and stuff, which is for the birds. Birds like it because it gets warmer and they don't have winter. It's nothing. And God said, listen, forget global warming. The environment's never going to be a problem. Your problem is the human heart. Remember Isaiah? The problem comes, and Isaiah will say it clearly. It's nothing to do with your environment. Don't worry about the trees, the water. You need to be careful with all those things. Don't get me wrong. But that is never going to be your problem. The problem is the human heart breaks my wonderful covenant that I made in Noah. When you see the rainbow, and remember they're going to defile that covenant. They don't believe that covenant. They don't believe the God who gave the judgment. They don't believe the God who's going to judge again. They don't believe it. Just the rainbow is a wonderful thing. You understand why that rainbow was there? Wow. So now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so God, hear all God's judgments. And God, you're going to do what you do when you do it, as you do it, when it comes to the earth and man and humans That's true. Now, and so the devil's attack, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to go and go after our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to do. And so we've been doing that all the way. What did you do in the very beginning? Cain came along. He's the, remember, we did it on Sunday. The first, I have gotten the seed of the woman with Cain, first one born. And, of course, that wasn't true. It couldn't be true. Kind of Adam provided the seed. Bod. Cain, what did you do? What did the devil do? Well, when Abel came along, if Cain isn't the one, Abel isn't going to. Abel believes God, trusts God. And what does the devil come along and urge Cain to do? To cut his throat and kill him. And we eliminate. But then there's all the other children, and which you can't eliminate. So we're all going to do Noah's Day and the Tower of Babel and all of these things. The kings of Israel and the captivities of Israel and all of that, and Haman and Esther, and to kill all the Jews. Remember the decree to kill all the Jews by the Persians, to get rid of all the Jews. Get rid of all the Jews. And thus we come to our Lord, and the devil's busy. And he tried to get Bethlehem, Herod. You're going to come along and kill all the little ones in Bethlehem? But you didn't do that. And then you're going to come along, a devil comes along and tells our Lord to jump off the edge and commit suicide, but that doesn't happen. And the storm to sink, the Lord's asleep in a boat, but the devil comes to sink the boat, but it didn't do any good at all. And all the religious leaders are going to do what they do. But even though they press in and try to throw him off the hill, but they couldn't do it. He couldn't throw him off the hill. He couldn't do anything. Couldn't do it. God, are you God? I am. But no one wants to pay attention. No one wants to pay attention to it. So now, having said that, little bit, and keeping in mind that God's wonderful, wonderful plan and purpose is to honor himself and to cause us to be dependent on him. And that's why everything God does, from the very promise of redemption, the seed of the woman, that has to be God of you. There's no way that humans are not going to produce health, no. Holiness, no. Happiness, no. Can humans produce any of those? No. Can humans produce hope? No. No. Because all hope ends up, doesn't work. You hope, and then you hope for something, but that isn't the end, is it? You got another day, and the next day isn't so exciting and hopeful. A good day, but tomorrow's coming. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So hope. None of it. God, we can't. No. But are you going to face up to that? Nope. Our pride will not let that happen. Nope. And so therefore we seek to follow the hypocrite's hope of Job, a spider web. We put all our apples in the same basket, or eggs in the same basket. And when we do, we're counting on that to save us, and it isn't going to do it. It's a hypocrite's hope. It's not going to work. We don't have great expectations. No, we don't have any good expectations. In fact, we're going to be very much disappointed. And therefore, the human heart, what do we need? And we shared this, and all these things. What do you need in order for you to proceed with some intelligent movement forward? What do you need to have? You need God's mercy and grace, no question. But you have to have something, and that's hope. You have to have some understanding. Whether you understand it in your mind or heart or not, you are hoping Here you are, here and now, and you're hoping, even though you don't say it to yourself, you're hoping that whatever is lying ahead in the next minute, hour, day, you're hoping that that's going to come out all right. Whether you realize it or not, you have to, because you aren't content with now. The reason you're sitting now is because of tomorrow. What happens if I said there is no tomorrow? There is no more tomorrow for you. Then all of you are down, because there is no tomorrow. Ah, now. So having said that little bit, go over with me, please, and just run by a couple of things to remind you in this Christmas season. It's all about hope. God made a wonderful promise, sent a wonderful, wonderful birth, a wonderful Savior, a wonderful redemption. God, you did it all. You did. And you took and made it so that there's no question that we all know it. We all have no absence of understanding about Bethlehem, Christmas. How do you know that? Because we celebrate Easter. Easter is resurrection. In order to have resurrection, you had to have birth. Didn't you? So we're all here, humans. We all recognize. We all know this stuff. But we don't do anything with it. We just sort of let it go. That's the trouble. Now, over to Thessalonians. Thessalonians and chapter 4. No, chapter 5. Thessalonians chapter 5. And here we are looking, and I'm just going to remind you, if you know the Lord as your personal Savior, are you able to comfortably lock on to and rest and relax that when you receive the wonderful, wonderful mystery that God made possible in the church for Christ to be in you, who is the hope of glory? Colossians 1:27. Do you believe that? Christ in you, the what? Hope of glory. Got that part? He's the hope. Now, you aren't the hope. The world system isn't the hope. Your job isn't the hope. Your health isn't the hope. Nothing's the hope. He's the hope. He is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? And in the process now, knowing that, then 1 Thessalonians 5, sliding down, if I can, in the light of the day in which we live, tribulation coming, and we're looking, and God, we don't want to be asleep, verse 7, for they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunken, they that be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and then helmet, the hope of salvation. God, I have no problem the way you're going to go with me. You died and rose again, spectacularly, wonderfully, so that the world, with all of its pride, will not know it. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And I took the foolishness of all of it to bring you and your heart to the right kind of attitude so you can get saved now. And thus, verse 9, for God, this hope of salvation, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's good. But God, in the meantime, God, here we are. That's a wonderful future. But have we got something even more imminent than that? Yes. Chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. They don't have any hope. They don't have any. All they're hoping for is to get through the season, whatever, and to get through, and hopefully gas will stay down. All this stuff, We're looking. That's where we're going. But you aren't looking for that. Are you? Maybe next year will be good. I'll get a raise and this and that, and things will be better. Really, 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 really. First Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9. For the Thessalonians, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. They got saved in a wonderful way. And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's right. We got rid of the idols. That was no good. And what are we doing? Well, we're waiting. Verse 10. We're waiting for the Son out from heavens, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So, God, your helmet, salvation, hope. I'm full of hope. And I'm looking to be taken up. Others, people around me have no hope, but I do, you do, and we're waiting for it. We're waiting for it. God, so no one's going to have that. That isn't going to happen. Whoops, it will happen. Absolutely will happen. And all of history seals and settles it without any question. Over now, in the light of that, First Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3, this hope, remember, reminding you and myself, chapter 3, verse 14. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, you're going to trust God anyway. God's right, and the system is not going to come up with the right answers without God. Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, nor be troubled. They say, well, that's silly, it won't happen. Well, that's dead wrong. If we eliminate God, that's true, but I can't eliminate God. Verse 15, sanctify, therefore set apart the Lord God in your heart. Don't let him get mixed up with your fears and your faults and your folly, foolishness. Be looking to God, set him apart so that you have no problem. Whatever it is in your mind and heart is going on. And then there's God. Where is God in your heart? All kinds of things to think about, worry about, wanting, but then there's God. And one way to do that is just think of your heart, God. And then here you are in the middle of God, right in the middle of him. And God, everything around me is taking place, but I'm right in the middle of you. What can separate me from you? Nothing. Now, so therefore, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for a reason of the what? Hope. H-O-P-E. Where is that hope? H-O-P-E. It's I-N-Y-O-U. That's not a test. In you. Is it or is it not? That's a question. Is that hope in you or isn't it? Or other, are you got all kinds of things you're hoping for to work out? The marriage, the home, the health, the wealth, the problem. Things are going to go, but they aren't going to go. But then I want to have something that's solid. And we shared health and happiness and holiness and hope and help. God, apart from you, I can't have any of them. All that I have is a temporal, false understanding that I'm hoping, expecting, anticipating, only to be disappointed ultimately, no matter how I cut the cookie. So God, I want to get it clear. I don't want to wait till I'm 95. I want to get it clear. If I can get it clear at 15, wonderful. The sooner you get it, the quicker you'll go forward and the easier your journey will be. The longer you wait, the more you're going to have to lose in it. Now, so therefore, the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And in closing, over to First John. First John. And you are familiar again. First John, if I can. Chapter 3. I'll even read a little introduction. Context. Verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God, children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. Why not? Because it knew him not. Beloved, so when you're trying to say I'm saved and going to heaven and I have a wonderful Savior in my heart, the world doesn't understand that and don't expect him to. They didn't understand him. They don't believe him. If they don't believe him, they aren't going to believe you. It's true, though. And verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. So we're expecting wonderful, wonderful hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Christ in me and the hope of glory in you is going to go and do a wonderful thing. And he's in the process of doing it. And he's in the process. Remember, we studied it in Sunday school. You want to make a difference between the process and the product. The scaffolding of the building is one thing. The building is another. The recipes, the ingredients that go in something are just plain old ingredients. But when they all come together, they make a wonderful cake. So you don't want to mix up the process with the product. God, you're working out the process to get the product. That's correct. Now, verse 3. And every man, woman, boy, or girl that hath this hope, that's where I'm going to go. Your children, I'm going to be. It's the way it is. Have this hope. Where is this hope going to be? In him, in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And my hope is in Christ, who's in me, a new creature in Christ. And this hope in me, in him, purifies the heart himself, even as he is pure. So as I'm going to look to God, is that hope clean, pure? Does that hope have defects? There are no defects. Is that hope solid, safe, certain, sure? Is there anything to change it, to destroy it, to make it change, to lose it? No. It's in Christ. And it's a solid, more solid than Israel. When you see the sun and moon and stars disappear, you'll know that I quit. It's more solid than that. It's a wonderful, wonderful expectancy to be tomorrow or tonight, for the wonderful anticipation, expectation of all that you have. But I got to go down the corridor of time with all of its ups and downs, and the very world I live in with all of its problems, looking to you. That's how Isaiah would do it, Jeremiah would do it, Daniel will do it, and you will do it. That's how. Hope. You can't go anywhere without hope. And if it isn't solid hope, you are stumbling along hoping things will come out. And the government, and interesting, politics don't love, Washington doesn't love you. Is that a right to say that? Politics are not going to save you. People are not going to save you. your niceness isn't going to save you. Your badness isn't going to save you. Nothing's going to save you except him. And so you're looking. You got it. I'm bankrupt, but I'm bank rich. And in my bankruptcy, I enjoy his riches. And the more I recognize my my flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. No flesh shall glory in my presence. The more I enjoy that, enjoy it, the more I will be exercised and excited about what's going to happen. And so I'm not counting on anything. The pain, the problem, the heartache, we have it all. But God, we have it today. We're headed where it isn't going to be tomorrow. Wow. That's a pre-Christmas thought. Is that right? You may have a particular request as we go to prayer. Remember one another. Remember the season. Remember the choir on...